Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. How wonderful. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Job 2. Last night, we concentrated on rearing children and our relationship as children to God the Father, as well as principles in dealing with rearing of children from how He deals with us. Well, tonight, we go to the big league. We're dealing with husband and wife or man and woman. His wife enters the scene. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and that the Spirit will lead us. I'm not being sloppy. I just want to thank you for being here. I just love studying these things. I love the places that He takes me. We're going to see the relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in a whole new way. We just got some beautiful things that we're going to be looking at. And so thank you for being here. And let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is that the Spirit can open your eyes and minds and let us see the truth that's going on. And what is so beautiful for me when I study, and He takes me and shows me a lot of different things, is I smile because I know we're just scratching the surface. And I can't wait to get to heaven. And the teacher, Jesus Christ, stands up and says, okay, now, all of you blew it. And or you missed it. If you didn't blow it, you missed it. Or you missed this. And it's just going to be phenomenal. And we won't be worried about time up there because there is no such thing as time. So He can just teach for 1,000 years in one setting, and we won't know the difference. And in the millennial kingdom, He's going to reign and rule. I don't know how much teaching. I'm sure He probably will be doing some teaching. I'd have to look at the text and see what's going on in the millennium. But I know that He's the judge, and I know that He legislates, and I know that He is the executive branch and the judicial branch. He Himself, out of Jerusalem, for all nations. And let's begin with a word of prayer. The Spirit can open our eyes. Let's pray. Pray, Father, Your Spirit open our eyes tonight. Let us see what's going on in the text. This man, Job, and his wife. And then, Heavenly Father, the application for all of us in our marriages. And then, Heavenly Father, what's going on in the level, in the spiritual realm. There's so much here. Open our eyes. Let us enjoy our feast tonight, Father, eating upon the Word. Let's just enjoy enriching ourselves. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight in verse 9, we have a new player on the scene. In chapter 1, we started out with Job, and then we went to his children, and then we went to the angels. And then we went to Satan, and then God. And tonight, we now are introduced to Job's wife. Now, you'll recall that while all his wealth was taken from him in one day, and all his children were taken from him, his wife was not taken. And that has been the brunt of a lot of jokes, and how Satan left that for part of the suffering, and a lot of things that have been joked about it. But I want to remind you of something. While we do have fun and while we're going to study, I want to remind you something. In chapter 42, the end of the book, she will be the instrument of great blessing in Job's life. She will bring him many children, sons and daughters, so that no matter what we may say or think we're understanding about her, She will be a great blessing to Job. And let's remember that. Let's have that in our understanding. After they both endure and go through this suffering, this long journey, and we're going to surmise that she makes it, she ends up exactly where he does. But when they make it through here, they're going to be blessed by God, and she's going to be the source of some of that blessing. There is really something wonderful in life. When a man and a woman, a husband and wife, make it through great disasters and suffering. What happens today is so often we want to jump ship. We want to close it down. End the marriage. The adversities, whether they're internal or external, just too much. And America loves to just jump ship. And preachers preach a divorce. Now, they would claim they don't. But when you think about what they teach their people, well, let's get rid of this president. Let's get rid of this politician. Let's get rid of this person. Let's get rid of... And that's all that the people learn. So when it comes down to a husband-wife relationship and one of them fails, what have you been taught? Get rid of them. You've just been taught that. That's what you do. You impeach them. You divorce them. But people, it's so wonderful. When a man and woman just go through, and boy, they're going to go through some unbelievable stuff. We left off last week with looking at Job's physical condition. Remember, she has to look at that every day. She has to take care of him every day. Remember that. So, but they're going to make it through this journey, and it's just going to be a wonderful thing. I thought about in my weddings today. I thought about some time ago. In a wedding, you have that phrase, for better or for worse. I've often thought about just pausing and emphasizing the for better. Because it seems that a multitude of people can't handle the for better. They got lots of money, and so they have affairs, or they get so busy, they get doing this, they get doing that, and they don't go together on it. They can't handle the for better. A lot of times, for worse, people just have that sense of obligation and responsibility, not being filled with the Spirit, just, well, I got to stay with this guy or this gal, and my husband, my wife. Are we on? I sure hope we are. Okay. My husband, my wife, and so, but boy, the for better, it just so many times, people have so much money, they can live a little life over here, and they can do this over there, and all this stuff. And the far better is generally turns out to be far the worse. Now, why don't I do that? Because nobody listens at weddings anyway. So, if there's a funeral, I can elaborate. But generally in weddings, everybody just sitting there having a time, and what did he say? And so... but handling success is really a real problem. And people get into a lot of trouble and sins and get too busy in life and not even things that are not, I'm not even talking about things that necessarily that are sins, just got this success and got to keep the success going and on and on and on. And pretty soon, he's so busy, she's so busy, whatever, and it's over. Okay. We're not told her name. We're not told Job's wife's name. We are not told the names of any of Job's children who died. Now, what we are going to see in chapter 42, we are told the names of just three of his daughters. And boy, that is just going to be powerful. The names of those daughters will just wipe you out. It's so great. He has other sons and daughters, but we're given the name of three at the end. But we're not given the name of any of these at the beginning, and we're not given the name of his wife. She is referred to three specific times in Job, and all three are significant. So let's look at 1:9. Then his wife said, 2:9. Now, here we go. Sometimes people, when a woman opens her mouth, it is beautiful. It is beautiful. Everybody needs, like David had Abigail, everybody needs an Abigail. What a phenomenal woman. What a phenomenal woman. Abraham was told to listen to his wife Sarah. So it's a cause of humor, but a lot of times wives have some brilliant things to say, and a lot of times men are too arrogant to listen. And then you start off with the first book. Job listened when he shouldn't have. Adam listened when he shouldn't have. And so you have this great problem, and boy, you know, he's suffering, and then we're all under that curse for a long time. So let's take a look at what we have. Okay. His wife. Now, I hope this doesn't confuse you, but while this word can be correctly translated wife, the Hebrew word is isha. The Hebrew word is isha. See that little dot there? Got a dot up here, and when the dot's on the right side, gives it an SH sound. When the dot's on the left side, gives it a soft S sound. And I love Hebrew. I had more fun learning Hebrew than Greek. I just enjoy the way Hebrew is. Now that dot you put in here, if it's not there, it's just one. Put that there, and you got the that letter repeated. You got that letter given again. But what we're going to do is we're just going to give this the classical I-S-H-A-H. Isha. That's the word here. It could be I-S-H. S-H-A-H. See, if we did this, this would be I, right here, S-H, right here, S-H, that dot, then we put a vowel, A-H, Isha. So we just do it this, Isha. Okay. Now, this is where we're going to have fun tonight. To find out what this means and where it came from, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 and have some fun tonight. Genesis 2. Now, in verse 21, God put Adam under an anesthetic. Put him to sleep. So some type of a super anesthetic. Then God purposefully removed a rib. Purposely removed a rib. And a lot of jokes have been made about that. Let's ask the question, just for fun, why? Now, let me tell you what we're doing. I'm not taking up time. We're not just doing this to see some things. We're going to find out some things about a wife. What God had in mind. And then we're going to look at Job's wife. Find out where she is in this deal. Then we'll examine ourselves. That's why I want to go this way, because of what she's getting ready to say. Now, I know, and you probably know, but just so you remember, in Job 2, she says to him, why don't you just, you've not lost your integrity, why don't you just lose your integrity, curse God, and then she says, and die. That's just a lot of encouragement. Okay, so we're going to look at all of that and find out what's going on there. But what we want to look at is some things about a wife. Now, why did he take a rib? Why a rib? Well, let's look at the Hebrew word for rib. It's tzla. Now, this word is going to help us understand why he takes a rib. T-S, that's that letter. Then we have an E sound. L-A-H. The Hebrew, if you've got a Hebrew Bible, it wouldn't have the vowels. They put that in for the seminary students. And the Masoretes put it in so that we could read it. and know that, but they knew the vowels without having to have them written. We have to have them written. So this is tla. That's what this word is. Now, what does that refer to? Yes, it means rib. But the root word, you know what the root word means? And think about it. Think about this rib cage. The word means support. What's our rib cage do in our body? Think about what we're doing here. It refers to a support in a structure, a beam. And a beam is a major part of a building, holding it together. Now think about our ribs. They are the encasement for the vital stuff inside. Your heart, a lot of stuff's in there. And they're the encasement. They support it, protect it. That's what a rib does. It's no accident he took a rib. No accident at all. Not a shoulder. Not a clavicle. Not some other part of the body. Took a rib. And not just because we have a whole bunch of them. He took a rib. The rib is a support. That tells us something. It's a frame. It holds things together. Now, anticipating our study in Job, what then is a wife, people? She holds things together. While she's under the authority of the husband, we saw that Sunday morning. We saw it last Tuesday night and last night. While she's under the authority, she holds things together. She's the support for the home, for the relationship. Now, that's what we have going on with the rib. Okay. What's going on in verse... this is what's going on in verse 21. Now let's go to verse 22. Let's read 21 just so you can see it. So the Lord caused a great sleep, caused a deep sleep, some type of anesthetic, deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he, God, purposefully removed one of his ribs. And then God's a good physician. He cleans it up and closed up the flesh of that place. Adam didn't know what happened to him. Okay. Now we come to verse 22. In verse 22, God fashions the woman's body from this rib. He fashioned the woman's body from the rib. Now, ladies, you can have a little fun here. What did he take to fashion the man's body? Dirt. There's dirt off the ground. So y'all are a little better than that. So he took the rib and he fashioned the woman's body. Now, here's a principle. The man's body determined what the woman's body would look like. In other words, he's there, so for the completion, his body determined what her body would look like. Then after forming her body, and then God breathed into her the breath of lives, human and spiritual, before the fall, he breathed as he did with Adam. He's got the dirt with Adam, and he forms the structure of a man, and boom. He breathes in life, spiritual and soul. Then he takes the rib, so he's got a rib here, and then he forms and fashions the woman's body, how it's going to look. And then he creates her soul life and her spiritual life and breathes into her that life. So we have that going on. Then God does something else. After forming her body and breathing into her the breath of lives, God brought the woman to the man. Now, I'm not going to stop here and make a long deal out of that. It's a beautiful principle in history that can be verified in a lot of ways in history. Okay. Now we come to verse 23, our verse. Just wanted to warm you up to what we're dealing with. Verse 23. and the Adam, the man, said. Okay, Adam wakes up, and the first thing he sees is this gorgeous creature that was not there when he went to sleep. She was not there. And when he started looking at her, he never missed his rib. He didn't, that was the furthest thing from this boy's mind. Now, what's the first thing that the first man, remember, he didn't grow up like we do, born baby and grow up. He was brought to, into existence an adult, as she was brought into existence as an adult. So what's the first thing man said to when he saw this woman? When he saw her? Huh? All right. You know what the first thing he said? Take a look here. The first thing he said was, now let me get up here because we're going to have fun. The first thing he said, well, I shouldn't have erased that. I need to keep that up there. Anyway, the first thing he said was this. That's the first thing he said. See it in your book? This. Well, the English, this, doesn't sound like very much, does it, ladies? We kind of hope for something a little better than that for the first word. But in the Hebrew, this is a demonstrative pronoun, not a personal pronoun. It is a demonstrative pronoun in the feminine gender. And do you want me to tell you what he said? This is different. This is different. That's what he said. This is different. This is different from me. This is different from everything I have seen in the garden. I've not seen anything like this. And I've been roaming around his garden for a while. And this is different. And he didn't say, where'd you come from? He just said, wow, this is different. All of that is in the demonstrative, the demonstrative pronoun. This is special. This is special. I hope that every man thinks this way about his wife from the day he marries her throughout their life. And if you give thanks for your wife, gentlemen, every day, you will keep this in your mind. This is different. Let's just jump to today, do some marriage counseling while we're away on dating counseling. Dated, met these girls. This one's different. This is the one I want for my wife. And every day you give thanks for her to God. And that keeps that momentum going. Okay. The next thing he says is very important. It's another little word. Now, first of all, he says, this is different. See, you got in your English and the New American Standard, this is, and then the next word, now. Now. Now, what does that mean? See, it, none of that has a definite article. So, let me tell you what this means. This means the time. This means the now, the time. The Hebrew word is pa'am. Now, what is he saying here? What's it mean? He means, listen, he means that after all the time elapsed since he came into being, remember, he didn't come in as a baby, he came in as an adult. We don't know how long that is, but for all the time since he has been in existence, brought into existence, breathed in the breath of lives, and after all the elapsed of time of loneliness, having no one like him, however long that was, the time had come for God to bring him this creature. That's what he's saying. Different from him, yet like him. Different from him, different from him, yet like him. different from him, yet like him. And God did it at the perfect timing. God brought her into his life now. Wow, this is powerful. And again, I just want to talk for people here on the disc, internet. You marry, gentlemen, you marry someone. You have this thought process, and I sure pray so. When you marry, this one's different from all the others. And you keep giving God thanks for her every day. Sometimes after 10, 15, 20, 30 years, whatever it is of marriage, you forget, why did we marry? Why did I marry her? And you don't, it's a shame you do that. It's a shame. I'm a traditionalist. I'm romantic, helpless romantic, but I'm also a traditionalist. And that's what anniversary is for, the wedding anniversary. And this is personal. Everybody has their own way. To me, a wedding anniversary should be not with anyone else, not even the children. It should be the man and the woman go somewhere every year, at least once on the anniversary, if not throughout the year, but on this day, and just talk about our marriage, why we married, what you saw on me, what I saw on you, and solidify that marriage. That's what an anniversary is for, just to sit back and to talk for a little while and to appreciate in private each other. Okay, so what has he said here? The time has come for God to bring him this creature. Principle. If you wait on the Lord, it will be in his timing. And it will be the right time in both of your lives. Our society today, we don't wait on the Lord. We got our own clock. We got our own timetable. We got our own schedule. We got our own desires, our own lust, our own this, our own that, and we don't want to wait. But if you will wait on God's timing, it'll be the perfect time, as we're seeing right here from the very beginning. This is so beautiful. Now, then he further identifies her. So far we have the demonstrative pronoun, this is different. Then we have the time factor. The time has come now. Now the next thing he's going to do is he's going to identify her. Bone, not of my bone, but from my bones. Bone from my bones. What is he saying? While she's different, she's like me. This is beautiful. Then he further identifies her flesh from my flesh. Now, I'm not going to get into all of this, but this has to do with their sexual compatibility. The flesh of my flesh, the structure of her body. She completes his body. He fulfills her body. That's what sex is. She completes his. He fulfills her. Together, they become one. It doesn't take an architectural nor an engineering degree to know men do not belong with men and women do not belong with women. It is an abomination. I don't want a homosexual building a bridge for me. They don't know structure. They don't understand the simple things. I'm not an engineer, but I do know the difference between a nut and a bolt. It's just simple. It's so simple, we don't see it in history. But this is what he's saying, and it's very beautifully stated. Now we come to our study. He names her. He has described her. Now he names her. God has given him authority to name. I didn't know we had a phone. He has given authority to name everything in the garden. She's in the garden. So, look what he's going to say now. He's going to name her. She shall be called woman. She shall be called woman. Okay, let's see what we got going on here. If you will note in the margin, if you have a New American Standard Version, it will say this one. What the New American Standard translators are trying to show you is he repeats the first thing that he said about her when he first saw her. He repeats the demonstrative pronoun. This. In other words, this one is different. This different one. So that's what they're showing you in the margin. So you can just see it's right there for you. You know, I don't have to tell you. This wonderful different one. So forget the she, the feminine here. This different one. This beautifully different one. Wonderfully different one. And then we have shall be called or named. We have the niphel imperfect. And what's important to people about the niphel here is it's passive. She shall receive this name. Right from the beginning, the man is in authority. Right from the beginning. And he names her. Now, what we do in our society, through history, not just ours, the man changes her name to the man's name. She assumes his name. And it's a principle that we're dealing with of authority and this type of thing. Back in my arrogant days, and I was wrong. I was wrong, and there's a better way to word it if I wanted to do it. But I'll never forget I was asked to do a wedding. This was years ago. Late 70s, early 80s, I can't remember. And this lady, we're kind of talking about it. And I said, well, so I usually just go through and Mr. and Ms. Oh, no. I'm keeping my own name. And I mean, people without even, I just said, oh, you'd rather be identified with your father than with your husband. That was not the right thing to say to this lady. That was not the right thing to say. And, he laughed. She didn't laugh. She turned red. Now, it's my name. I said, no, ma'am. Now we're in the heat. Now I put my foot in my mouth. So now I got to back. No, that's your father's name. Your father gave it to your mother, and you assumed it. That's your father's name. So you identified with your father. Well, she turned and walked out. And so he goes and chases her, and they come back, and we do the wedding with a name change. But that's just one of those things that happens, and things go that way. But here he changes, we change a name. Here he names her. God fashioned her body. God created her soul. God brought her to the man, and the man names her. And people, he did not call her Eve. He did not call her Eve. He will give her that name. That will be after the fall. And that will be after salvation. So we'll save that for another study. But he didn't call her Eve. He calls her Eve. Adam does name her that. But it's going to be after the fall and after salvation. After they are redeemed. And God strips them of their fig leaves and clothes them with the clothing, the righteousness of Christ. So he doesn't name her Eve. That's not what he's going to name her. That's out. Here Adam called her name, woman. Again, if you have the New American Standard, this is why I love the New American Standard. It's so good in things like this. In the margin, what do you have? Isha. Isha. Any of you have that margin with the New American Standard with the marginal notes? Anybody? Jim, you got it? Okay. Mine does. Okay. And it's so good to have that because the scholars who put together the New American Standard just did a great job, not only in the translation, but in things like this to help us. Help us see some beautiful, important things. They don't do that very often, give you the Hebrew. But boy, when it's important, they're going to do it for you. Now, what does this word mean? Why did he call her Isha? Why did he call her that? Now, let me tell you, so that you'll understand it, the word for man, the word that Adam comes under is Ish. And we'll just say I-S-H. Ish. That's the man. The masculine gender. The feminine gender is Isha. Ish, Isha. Mr. Ish, Mrs. Shah. This is man and woman. Okay, what's going on here? Isha. She is the completion of the man. And that's what he's saying when he named her Isha. That is what the word means. The completion of man. See? Man just ISH. It's not very much. It needs to be completed, if you please, in humor. So, Isha. Okay? You can see this. Am I making it up? You can see this from the next phrase. Look at your next phrase. Because she was taken out of man. We have a causal conjunction. Causal conjunction. Because. I named her Isha because. So we have the causal here. Because. Now, let's see what we have going on. Not she. She is taken out of man. Doesn't say that. Look in your margin again. If you have the New American Standard with margins again. He repeats the demonstrative pronoun again. This one who is different. This different one. Boy, you can tell he's really taken with this woman. Just over and over, just in a few lines. This unique one. This different one. This one. This different one. Yet like me. So this is something wonderful to him. She is different than any other creature in the garden, and yet she's like him. She's different from him, but like him. Many, many, many years ago, and I bet we don't even have the tapes, did a series called The Difference in Woman and the Difference It Makes. And we came this way. We studied the first maybe 12, 10 or 12 chapters of Genesis my first semester in Hebrew. You know, we usually think you start out with A, B, C, D, and all that. We started right in. Dr. Barker, who later became the head of the department, in fact, he's one of the scholars on the translators of the New American Standard, and we started with Genesis 1:1. And just worked our way through. And it was exciting. It was so much fun. But here we have the Isha. This different one is a completion. So let's see what he says. This unique one shall be named Isha because this unique one, this different one, was taken out from Ish. This one shall be called Isha because she's taken out of Ish. Now, before we leave this tonight and go back to Job and start looking at Job's wife, Job is under severe suffering and testing. But people, so is his wife. She is involved because she is married to Job. Now, I want you to know God's compassion before we leave. God's compassion in designing and forming a woman and then bringing the woman to the man. Every man and woman needs to have this permanently in their mind. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God, powerful title, said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, so much is here. We're not going to study this. We're going to save it. But this is so powerful. First of all, the total authority of God. He observes something in the condition of Adam, in this man, that he is alone. And he's going to solve the problem out of his love. I think it's rather interesting. Before man ever needed salvation, he needed a woman. And don't add, and then he needed salvation. Don't do that. Just stay with the principle. Just stay with the principle here. And God met that need. He saw a need in the man, and he brought the need. This is what love does. This is what God does. This is what love does. It sees a need and meets the need. And then later he's going to see the need of salvation, and he's going to meet the need of salvation through the death and resurrection of his own son. So I just want you to see what God is doing here. Man needs the woman, a wife, not just sexually. Many arrogant males think that is all they really need a woman for. But people, you got to understand, the soul of man is incomplete. And the woman completes it. The woman is incomplete. Her soul, her body, his soul, his body. And God designed them to complete and fulfill each other. They are, by God's design, to be a help for each other and to each other. Now, with that in mind, we're going to come back to that passage, especially in John 14. It's going to be powerful. All right, let's look. Let's go back to Job 2 now. We got her name. We know what the name is. We know some things about her now. Job 2. Then his wife said to him. So we know the Hebrew word is Isha. And you know where it came from. And you know what it means. Out from man. Throughout the Old Testament, it refers to a wide range of females. It can refer to an adult woman, a female, in contrast to a male. It can refer to a bride. It can refer to a wife. It can refer to a concubine. It has a lot of different meanings, but it's correctly translated wife also. Then his wife said to him, in verses 9 and 10, we have a brief summary of a discussion between Job and his wife. We're told nothing more about this woman. We're not told of her character as we were told of Job's. She endured the same sufferings and that first day that Job did. Those were her children also. She suffered the death of her children and the loss of their wealth. Principle, without a lot of points. The woman shares in the spiritual warfare with her husband. Dash. The husband shares the spiritual warfare with his wife. Sometimes a woman will suffer by association with her husband. Sometimes a husband will suffer by association with his wife. And hopefully they suffer together. Hopefully they endure together. They encourage one another. They love one another, serve one another, are a refuge for one another. It's a shame that so many men think that a woman is there for his beck and call. But they are not all that responsible to be as sensitive to her. That's what a lot of men kind of get in their mind. They're not all that responsible. And that's a real shame for a woman to be married with that type of arrogant thinking husband. Principle. A husband should give thanks every day to God the Father, every day, for the woman that God has given him. And if you don't like her today, think about it. Think about this, gentlemen. She may be the way she is because that's what you've turned her into. She has become what she is because over the years she's been responding and reacting to what you've been dishing out. You have actually molded her to be what she is because a woman is a responder. So just be sure you understand that. The horrible way you've been treating her, the way you talk with her, the way you try to control her, taking our word from Hebrews 12, the way you deal with her, remember we saw how God deals with us, the way you deal with her, the way you talk about her, and again, try to control everything. See, people, when you walk by faith, you don't have to control the person you love. You don't have to control your husband or your wife when you walk by faith. It has nothing to do with them. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with you and God. People who control, and control is an illusion, remember that, but people who control, they have a problem between themselves and God. It's not between them and their husband or their wife. It's between them and God. Okay, then his wife said, okay, people, you open your mouth, what comes out? It's time to just stop and think about it. You open your mouth, what comes out? So far we've had what God said, what Job said, what God said, what Satan said, what the messenger said, and back and forth with God and Satan and all this. Now we come to what Job's wife has to say. Question is a fair question. Why did Satan leave Job's wife? Why didn't he take her out along with the children? Now, I'm going to give you an answer later from God's perspective. But right now, why did Satan leave her? He took out all the children and many of the servants, but he left Job's wife. Why? I'm going to show you this. She is going to add to his suffering. Remember what his objective is. What is Satan's objective? And we studied this. Satan's objective, to get Job to defect. To cause so much hurt and pain that he will curse God and defect. We know he's going to use the three friends. She is going to add to Job's hurt. Instead of being a helpmate, instead of encouraging, instead of standing by her husband, enduring with him, she judges and she attacks. We're going to look at a very important verse here in closing. And we're going to be looking at this verse a lot. Just tell you right now. We start looking at his three friends, we're going to come to this verse. Kind of like the Isaiah 28 passage. Just got to get in your mind Job 19. Let's turn to Job 19. It's going to be just a pivotal little verse for Job and for you and for me. For us as husbands, as wives, as parents, as friends. This is a very important verse dealing with she opened her mouth and said something. Job 19:1. Then Job responded, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words?" Now let's be sure we get this down straight and correct so that we have it down every time we turn to it. People, here's your principle. You can really hurt another person with your words. You can really hurt your husband and your wife, whom you claim to love, with your words. There are many men who would not ever physically lay a hand on their wives. They would not do that. But they do far deeper and lasting damage by what they say and how they say it. I would think sometime, if I were a woman, I'd rather you hit me. We get over that. We learned that as little boys. You get a busted nose and it bleeds. The thought is worse than the actual pain. And once you learn that as a little boy and little girl, but once you learn that, then you don't go through fear anymore. But when you're growing up in the playgrounds, yeah, that initial, what's it feel like to get a busted nose or a black eye or something? And then after you get it, I remember one series of Andy Griffith's show, the little kid, Opie, that came home. He had a big shiner, and that lady, the aunt that took care of him, and she goes, oh, look at your eye. He goes, yeah, isn't it beautiful? And the show was about how he feared getting hit. Once you get hit, it heals and it's over. But people, please listen. What you say to somebody may never heal. May never heal. You will do damage like you can't believe with your words. And the most unfortunate thing about that is, because a husband and wife know each other so intimately, you know exactly what to say. You know what will hurt them. And there comes the love. I'm not supporting fighting, but couples will argue and fight. It's knowing how to fight. Unfortunately, most people don't know how. They hurt each other, and they mean to. And I want to tell you something, people. When the words come out of your mouth, and they're followed by the words, I'm sorry I said that, you can forget those words. They don't matter. I'm sorry I said that will not take away the pain. It's like shooting somebody with a gun and say, I'm sorry I shot you with a gun. Well, I'm dying anyway. You can't take the words back. But I want you to understand, people, in a marriage relationship, human relationships, friendships, whatever, you can do these two things. You can torment and crush with words. And this is what a lot of men do. They would never physically abuse a wife. And that's good. But isn't it interesting, by that same code, they're allowed to destroy her with words. I don't understand that code. I got a code, I will never hit a woman. Now that was ingrained in me as a little boy from my mother. You just don't ever do that. That was, the Catholics have theirs, that in our home was the unpardonable sin. You can do a lot of things, but you don't do that. In the playground, backyard, whatever, you don't do that. And we're just little boys, little girls, you don't even hardly think of each other. And you don't do that. That's the worst whipping you'll ever get, you do that. So, but people with that kind of a code turn right around and what? With their mouth will destroy. Not just argue. Not just make themselves known, but they will hurt. And by the way, you talk abusive not only to husband and wife, but to children. God forbid children do it to parents. How long will you torment me? Well, okay, I see the time. I'm not going to rush this because we're going to come back. I got several things I want to do with this verse, and we're going to be coming back to this verse off and on when we come to his three friends. And we'll just zero back here. And I want you to have a good understanding of this verse. So we'll pick it up right here next week and finish this out and then go back and study what caused Job's wife to say what she did, if we can, and some things in that respect. Any questions? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, or close in a word of prayer. Again, I'm ready to keep going, but let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. How awesome is your love. You see the need, and you meet the need. You didn't just look down the corridors of time and see how men and women would treat each other and say, well, I'm not going to do it. No, you still gave grace and blessing. We learn about your love. We learn what kind of a compassionate God you are. And from that, Heavenly Father, we begin to learn how to deal with one another. Why our love should be long-suffering. We learn how to forgive. We learn how to be thankful for what you do give. And then, Heavenly Father, we learn what a weapon is our mouth. And the bullets of words that come out. They can also be words of encouragement, words that lift up, edify. And when we're in your spirit, we open our mouth, that's what will come out. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.